And we've began to look at Philip as his ministry expanded after he had a ministry in Samaria, and after the apostles confirmed that ministry to the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit used Philip to preach to a man that's coming from Ethiopia and actually heading back to Ethiopia. And we looked at verses 26, 27, 28, and we'll pick up with verse 29 through 31 and following, and go, well, the ministry to this Ethiopian ends with the end of the chapter. So we'll pick up, let me read to you verses, what we studied, verses 26, all at least down to 31. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go up to the, go toward the south, not up, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and setting in his chariot, read Isaiah," which is Isaiah, the prophet. "Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him." Now, I might have already called him an Ethiopian. Did I do it? Yeah. I see. In my mind, I didn't do that, because I was going to ask you, is he an Ethiopian? And the statement is, he's a man of Ethiopia. And there's a sense in which if he lives there, maybe you could call him an Ethiopian. But our point in our study so far is to realize that if they're preaching none but to the Jews only, and the Holy Spirit, and that's in chapter 11, and the Holy Spirit is telling Philip here to go preach to this man, that there's a great chance this man is not an Ethiopian, he's a Jew. He might live in Ethiopia, he might serve the queen of Candace, the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, but he himself is a Jew of the scattered remnant of the Jews, just like Daniel was when he lived in Daniel, and when Daniel was when he lived in Babylon. And so anyhow, the other reason that we know that is not just from speculation. The point was is that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And all Jews, three times a year, would go to Jerusalem for to worship, as according to Exodus 23 and Leviticus 24 and I think they're all Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus are all in chapter 23. But the three times a year a Jew would have to go back to worship. And if he was a Gentile, he'd be a proselyte, which makes him a Jew anyhow. But he is a Jew returning back from Jerusalem. And as he's returning, and the fact is, we're saying about a man of great authority. This man had some luxury, as we talked about the chariot that he was in. He was certainly not driving that chariot, because you can't drive a chariot and read the Bible. I don't even see how you can sit in a chariot and read the Bible, but he was. And that he had his own copy of the Bible. But he's reading the book of Isaiah, coming back from Jerusalem. Do you remember what time of year that he's probably coming back? If three times a year you reported in Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ died on Passover, and the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was poured out on the day of Pentecost, what would be the next feast day that would come up? The Day of Atonement, which, by the way, isn't that this week? Started yesterday for, or maybe it was yesterday, for the Jewish people. This is the time of year for it. And so I say that because if you understand the time of year it was, what festival, what feast day he would have been returning from, and then understand he's reading the book of Isaiah, and he's reading chapter 53. That's just amazing things to put together. So just keep that in mind. Anyhow, so he's reading. Philip runs to the side and asks him if he understands what he reads. But that verse 31, where we want to pick up our study, he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And you know, You look at that, and there's a spiritual lesson that you realize stands out in that verse. Is that man right or wrong? Can he understand the Bible without someone guiding him? Now remember, he's not a saved man. He's not a believer in Jesus Christ. He don't have the Holy Spirit. He's just someone who's running along reading the Bible, coming back from Jerusalem. He's heard some things that stirred his mind. And as he's coming back, he's thinking about things. And I always wonder if they're going to tell us where he was reading in the book of Isaiah. I just wonder, did he start with Isaiah chapter 1 and he's already up chapter 53? But, he hadn't traveled that far when you look at the map where he's at. But either way, he's reading the Bible and his statement is, how can I unless some man guide me? Now, hold your place here and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're kind of familiar with the passage.
Why would he go to Jerusalem if he wasn't saved?
Because that's what the Jew under the law did. Yeah, when I say saved, he's not introduced to Jesus Christ yet. He's not a Jew that believed that Jesus is the Christ yet. He will before this is over with. So that's why I said he's not saved. He hadn't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, hasn't received the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 2, and verse 12, verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, and so forth. But then verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You know, when it comes to a natural man, and I'm a little bit careful how I look at this verse, because there I've heard this passage taught. Now, the most way I've heard it taught is what I'm about to teach you. And that is that it takes, you have to be saved to really understand your Bible. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. He can't know them. He has to have the Spirit of God to understand the spiritual words of God. And the reason I believe that to be true is, here's this man. Philip says, you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Now, either he's wrong or he's right, and that's why God had sent Philip to teach him and to preach to him the word. So the natural man can't know the things of God. There's another sense in which the Apostle Paul is talking about that he has received divine revelation because he has the Spirit of God and he's communicating God's word in writing 1 Corinthians. So there's a sense in which Paul's talking about revelation that he's receiving and writing down, and it's coming from the Spirit of God. But the application of that, it's fitting what we're reading here. See, a lost man, and boy, I've seen this, a lost man can study the Bible and know it historically, certainly know it intellectually. He can understand the events. I mean, lost people study the Bible and can tell you all about the kings and the timing of different days and the Jewish customs because they've studied in the law. So you can study the Bible and know all kinds of facts about the Bible. But to understand in the sense of when a person believes the gospel and receives the Holy Spirit, there is, when you believe the Bible, it effectually worketh in them that believe. Now you don't only just have the Word of God on the page, you have the Spirit of God who wrote this Bible. And as you believe what you're seeing, there is effectual working. That effectual working is God working on the inside. There is illumination. There is spiritual understanding that a lost man without the Spirit of God, all he can do is study the physical things, study the historical things. But until it's mixed with faith, it doesn't become effectual. This man doesn't know what to believe. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and he's going to eventually ask what to believe. But So you know that a natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. So a natural man does need someone to preach to him. Come over to Romans 10. There's two things that just tie right together here, and it's being demonstrated historically there. He's reading. He understands the words he's reading. But he doesn't understand in a way that's brought him to a knowledge of God and into a relationship with the Lord. In Romans, first of all, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, we quote it all the time. Why did I get to Romans? Every time I got there, I turned it away. It says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So a person, in order to come to faith, he's got to hear the word of God. But to hear the word of God, how does a person hear it? Well, we've had conversations about this, that if you're reading something, aren't you really hearing it? Yes, and then maybe no, because go back now to verse 11 of Romans 10. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No, I don't want to get into this. There was an email, a guy really upset with me using this verse. He heard our Sunday messages about salvation, and he's claiming this is all Jewish. And I understand the Jewish nature of Romans 9, 10, and 11. But when it says in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever, is that just Jewish? Believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Is that Jewish? For the same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I understand the Jewish tone that it's written in, but when I read words like that, there's no difference. We're talking about truth that's true for all nations today. But I said I wasn't, but I did. Verse 14 says, how then, now here's my point though, how then shall they call? Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's the question, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they're not going to. To call is actually to invite God, to call on him to do what he said he would do. He said he'd save you. So that you can't call on him, on someone that you don't believe. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Now remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how are they going to call? How are they going to believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now I didn't say without a Bible. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, that's exactly what we're seeing. The Spirit telling Philip to go join himself to that chariot, and that Philip's going to join. Before we're done, you're going to see Philip preach to him Jesus from the passage he was reading in. And faith cometh by hearing, but someone hears by the word being preached to them. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, the thing that they're hearing is someone preach the word of God. And a lost man, that's why, if you understand that someone who's saved, we have, by faith, we have come into the knowledge of salvation and been given the Holy Spirit and illuminated to the scriptures. We can now understand, and when we believe, it effectually works in us. It doesn't work that way in a lost person. But I still have a human spirit that I can relate to that person over there. I have God's Spirit within me so I can understand the things of God. He can't. But I have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and yet I am human and I can relate to that man. I can preach to that man the message, and if he'll believe God's Word about that message, he too can be saved. And so when I look at that man, he asks that question, how can I unless someone preach unto me? He is correct, that he needed someone to explain God's word to him so that he could understand it, put his faith in Jesus Christ, and according, it'll be the gospel of the kingdom he's going to believe, but he'll be saved in that program. So I believe he said the right question, he said the right statement, and we see the process of God winning people through the preached word. And preaching is real important. That is how people hear the gospel and are saved. Sometimes we talk about share the gospel. But when you share the gospel with someone, you're preaching the gospel to them. So that's the biblical term for it. Acts chapter 8. So in verse 31, he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And that's why we realize how big the chariot is that he's in. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. And then now he's going to start quoting Isaiah 53. And the exact place where when Philip ran up, this guy's reading these words. And he's going to quote Isaiah 53, the second part of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. It's strange. He doesn't, you know, the way our verses are broken up, he didn't start at the beginning of a verse and at the end of a verse. He's in the middle of a verse and ends in the middle of a verse, and it gives us those statements. When I was studying that, I thought to myself, well, there were some things that were strange that differ here. Let me put up the board. I don't know if this... this is actually not to teach you something. It's to show you something before you ask me a question. Get Isaiah 53, and you have Acts 8 here. And our point now, remember, this guy is coming back from Jerusalem. He is searching the scriptures to know some things, and there is a promise. In fact, maybe before when you find Isaiah 53, put a marker there. But I want you to realize that if we remember, this man is from Ethiopia. You're in Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 45 first. Put a marker in Isaiah. We'll be there. I even told you last week about to do that. Pete asked an interesting question, and I had this already in my notes to share. Pete was asking Pastor Jordan all the different references in the prophets where it'll mention other Gentile nations. And God said he would bless Israel, he would bless those that bless Israel, curse them that curse Israel. And most of the time when the other nations are mentioned, there's a curse that's attached to it, that where God's going to judge the nations that persecuted the nation of Israel. But, you know, as I looked through Ethiopia, now there is some judgment about Ethiopia, but for the most part, did you ever notice in Genesis when the Garden of Eden is being mentioned, it talks about the river that runs along the Ethiopia? It's associated with the Garden of Eden. And when I read a lot of verses, kept looking at Ethiopia, I found out there's a lot of positive verses in the Bible about Ethiopia. Since you're in Isaiah, I picked the one in Isaiah, chapter 45. And this is after, and this is about Persia being restoring Israel from Babylonian captivity and actually sending them back to the land. So there's good things about Persia. But down in verse 14, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sambian, men of stature, shall come over to thee and shall be thine, and they shall come after thee in chains, they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee and shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God." Now, certainly there's the conversion of some Gentile nations recognizing who the nation of Israel is and who the God of Israel is. That's the purpose of the nation of Israel, is to teach the nations who the true God is, and they're getting away from their idolatry and acknowledging the God of Israel as the true God. So you got some good things to say. But the reason I'm saying that to you, this man, here's a man, a Jew. He's over in Ethiopia. He's going to take some good news back to Ethiopia by the time he gets there. But along the way, he's searching the scriptures. And so he is part of the scattered Jews, and they were scattered ever since the days of the Old Testament back in Babylon. Isaiah is going to warn them that Nebuchadnezzar is going to take them over. Then because they mistreat Israel, then God's going to judge them later. So the scattering of Israel is something that's going all the way back to the Old Testament. And never has Israel, only a remnant has ever gone back in the Old Testament days, New Testament days, our day. You need to understand that most of the Jews are scattered. But God made a promise when he scattered the nation of Israel, a special promise to the scattered Jews. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now that's who this man is. He's a scattered Jew. And he matches a lot of the integrity that we saw as we looked at different verses last week concerning Joseph, concerning Daniel, and kind of related that man to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, you got the warning in verse 2 not to add to or take from God's word. Now that's interesting because so much in Acts chapter 8 centers around the importance of God's word. I mean, this man's reading the book of Isaiah. And there's going to be today, modern day, tampering with Acts chapter 8, especially verse 37. But I'm not sure we're going to get there. But it's interesting that as I'm looking at God's promise to the scattered Jew when he has to judge them, that it's in the same chapter that he said don't add to or don't take from his word, that is from the law at that point, and then certainly he adds the prophetic word, but with the same warnings. Anyhow, verse 25, it says, when thou beget children and the children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land and have corrupted yourself and made graven images or likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but ye shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Now that's how this man ended up in Ethiopia. Years ago, Israel was scattered in the days following the kings. And it says, so scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood, stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence, now here's that promise, if you're scattered, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now that's exactly what that man's doing. And the promise is, I'm going to scatter, you're going to be in judgment, but if you seek me, you'll find me. And that man, he is seeking, and the promise is that God will find him. When you look at the context of this, verse 30 says, and when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. So there's a sense in which part of this is still true prophetically, isn't it, about the tribulation that's yet to come. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and will be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is merciful, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And so there's the promise there that he is going to restore the nation of Israel as he promised, but he's made a special promise to that remnant that's scattered. Let me show you another place of that. Look in Jeremiah 25. No, chapter 15. I see why I did that. It's two places. Jeremiah, first of all, chapter 15. Now, Jeremiah writes after Isaiah. Isaiah's warning that you're going to go into judgment. Jeremiah writes while they're going into judgment, while the judgment is taking place. And as it's starting to happen, Israel has sinned to the point where Isaiah is still calling them to repentance. Jeremiah saying, it's too late, you're gone, God's going to judge you. But in that judgment, look at the promise to the remnant. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 11. The Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Now he's actually warning the nation of Israel that if I'm going to scatter you, then just go ahead and be scattered. Go. Don't try to resist this. And if you do what I say, I'll make sure you're treated well there. Did Daniel get treated well? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the heathen names, but I can't remember the other name. Yeah, those guys, is that Ethiopian being treated well over there? Ethiopian, I called him that again. The man of Ethiopia. So these are the promises God made. Come over to chapter 29 of Jeremiah. It says in verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent unto Jerusalem, unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captive, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem. So, you know, there's people laid behind. Some people went into captivity. Here's a message to those that went into captivity of verse 13. Ye shall seek me and find me, when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. So again, the message to those in captivity, don't worry, I'll take care of you, and if you'll seek me, I'll bless you again. Well, I just wanted to point that out, that that's what's going on here. In fact, that is the answer when you read in Matthew chapter 7, and says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. That's a promise to the nation of Israel that if they've gotten away from God, that God will make himself known to them again. Well, here's one of those men. He's seeking to know. And sure enough, he is going to know. He's coming back from Jerusalem, and he's heard some things in Jerusalem, and he's reading the book of Isaiah trying to figure these things out. And as a result of that, he is going to find the Lord. Look also with me, since you're back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3. It's a verse. These verses I read sometimes at funerals, but they make a point that we've made already. So, Ezekiel chapter, not Ezekiel, I say Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, what I'm saying, what I'm tying together is that God said that if you'll seek me, you'll find me. But at the same time, we've already said that a person who's lost can't know the Lord unless it's preached to them. And so this man who's seeking now, he can't know unless someone preaches. So God sent someone to preach to him. And then the person, there's another point to that. The person who preaches to them, they got to preach to him, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. Not just a preacher going to tell him some fancy story, but that preacher's got to show up and preach the word of God to that man so that he can find him. And in Ecclesiastes, there's a statement here about, you know, Solomon's actually seeking the purpose of life apart from God. And he can't help but come back to God each time. But he says in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now notice this next statement. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Isn't that strange? But that's what you find in the world. You find in the world that the world is so set in the heart of the people, they don't have time for God. They have no idea what God's doing, what God wants them to do. I mean, they might play the religious game, but the religious game is just man-made religion. It's of the world. It's not of God. And God said it that way, that the natural man just can't, he couldn't find him. He can't find him. God made it that way, so he couldn't. Come over to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. In verse 16, it says, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. So I don't get what I just read. For also there is that neither day or night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, rather, though a wise man think he know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Well, how in the world then can a person find out the things of God? From God's word. God has to reveal it. So when this man is seeking to know something, he's only going to know it two ways. He's going to know it as he begins to seek it. He's going to have to be preached to him. And what has to be preached to him is the word of God. God has revealed what he's doing. See, Solomon's seeking apart from God. And he's saying it can't be found. But God hasn't left us in the dark. God has given us a word. God has given us revelation. God has revealed to us the things that he would have us know. And now a lost man, even though he would try to seek it out, he's never going to find it until someone preaches to him and preaches to him the word of God. Then he can know some things that is impossible any other way to know. Well, that's this man. He's seeking some things. Now, go back. Now, you got your Isaiah 53 and your Acts chapter 8.
You said there were two ways, one by preaching?
Well, there's two things. It's actually the preaching, but also the preaching of the word.
Oh.
That's really one of the same, but he's not going to know it except there'd be preaching, and then it's only going to be found in the word of God. So here's this man seeking. Oh, I just let go of Isaiah 53. And I put it on the board here because in Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. So he runs up to the chariot, and here's the exact place as he's running on the side of the chariot that the man's reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? Now that's the passage he was reading in Isaiah. Then verse 34 says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? See, he's reading this passage of scripture and he can't figure out who the passage of scripture is talking about. And he wants Philip to explain who Isaiah is referring to when he makes those statements. Now those statements, if you got that, go to Isaiah 53. Hold your place here. And there's some things that just jumped out at me that I scratch my head, and if you look at closely, you're going to ask me about it, so I'm going to beat you to it. See, look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. And the first part of this verse is not what he heard the man reading. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. But now, the next part is what he heard the man reading. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so open not he his mouth. Now look real close at that and compare it to verse 32 of Acts 8. Do you see that sheep and lamb are reversed? I'm looking at that. They're backwards. One, it's a sheep and then as a lamb, and the other one is a lamb as a sheep. And I thought, boy, that's strange. But I also know, and I won't have you turn here, but I just, looking at that, and like you, if I had someone to ask, why is that? one of the things is that just the word for sheep, it means you. And so sheep, you know, you. Does it have to be just the sheep? Can it be a lamb? The word lamb itself, now that one's interesting. It means a member of a flock. It can be a goat. It can be a sheep. It can be a cattle. It can be you. It can be a lamb. Now, do you remember on the Passover when in Exodus chapter 12, Moses is telling them that they need to go get a lamb, and it says whether it be a lamb or a goat. He calls it a lamb and then says whether it be a lamb or a goat. So a lamb can be a goat or it can be a lamb, right? Sometimes I think of a lamb as a specific animal, but it's not. It just means a member of the flock. So that, I just share that with you so that you don't get too upset over the switching around of the words. And I've always realized that sometimes lamb doesn't mean, you know, bah, lamb. And it's just my vocabulary that lacks, not the Bible. It's just me that's wrong. But we're not done yet. I got it written up there. If you look in Acts in verse 33, it says, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away." Now look at Isaiah 53 and verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment." That sounds a lot different, doesn't it? So really what we got here, I don't know if I will be able to hold both of my spots. These two statements are equal. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. That means he was taken from prison and from judgment. They're the same thing. But you know, I've always realized in Isaiah 53, there's a lot of verses that are real easy to understand. And then it gets like flowery. Like, what in the world does that expression mean anyhow? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Well, he was humiliated. He was taken under arrest. He was captured. He was imprisoned. So he was taken from prison. That's the idea there. And then his judgment was taken away means he didn't have any justice when he was taken away. When they captured him and hauled him away, his judgment was, he was taken from judgment. See these words, from? He didn't have judgment. It wasn't right. So these expressions really do mean the same thing. By the way, on the sheep one, the conclusion is that he was dumb before his shearers. He didn't speak. Well, that the conclusion's the same. But then there's that other part of Isaiah in Acts chapter 33, chapter 8, verse 33. It says that, now here's something it agrees with. Who shall declare his generation? Now, I didn't even know what that phrase meant. I've read it over and over again, a million times, but since I started looking close at this, I thought, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you notice when it says, who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from him? Who shall declare his generation is a phrase that means if he's going to die, his generation ends. You know, my generation goes on. I had a son, a daughter too, but they always talk about the son carrying on the name. Well, in his case, because his judgment was taken away, because there was injustice, he's going to be found guilty of a crime he never committed, that he is going to be killed, that's his life's going to be taken from him, so who's going to declare his generation? There'll be no generation to follow. There'll be no one to declare his name after he's dead. That's what they thought. Now, of course, he's going to rise from the dead, so none of that is true. But that's why they're saying there that it's declare his generation is a reference that he is going to die. To me, that's interesting because remember, this man is a eunuch. He had no generation either. I don't know if there's any connection there, but it's just an interesting thought. But anyhow, the last part of verse 33, for his life was taken from the earth. Look at Isaiah 53. At the end of verse, or the middle of verse 8 now, it says, who shall declare his generation? So that's the same. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. So again, we got another phrase here that these two phrases are equal. For his life was taken from the earth means he was taken out of the land of the living. Well, out of the land of living, that's where the earth, you understand that. His life was taken. He was cut off, and that is an expression that of execution. He's gonna die. Death is gonna take place. So they read different, and yet they're the same. Now, if you ask me why is that different, the only answer, there's two answers I know. There's one answer I don't believe, and it's what most of the books say. They say that Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, is reading the Septuagint, not the Hebrew. And from the Septuagint, it has these differences, and it proves that there was a Greek translation in modern day, a Greek translation of the Hebrew that the people were reading in the New Testament days.
The Septuagint is the Greek translation?
Yeah, it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew in Bible days. And there's enough questionable things about that. A lot of times people will actually use and quote the Septuagint to change the Bible, as if our Bible's wrong because the Septuagint says something. Well, I question the whole Septuagint. The other thing is, there's a Septuagint in another sense. If Luke is reading the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is in Hebrew, right? When he wrote the book of Acts, what did he write it in?
Greek.
He wrote it in Greek. Well, there's a Greek translation of the Hebrew in there. Then what did you and I just read it in? English. We just read Luke making a translation from Hebrew to Greek, and then the translators from Greek into English, a double translation. And the meanings are there, the truth is there, and so that might be a reason of the difference without trying to explain the Septuagint idea. And then the other idea, and we've already seen this, if look back in Acts chapter 2. And remember, this happens all the time, and this is maybe even is more so what's taking place, I don't know. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now he begins, we think, to quote Joel. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit." Did Joel say the last days? We've already studied this, so you already know the answer. If you read that passage in the book of Joel, it says, "It shall come to pass after these things." It doesn't say in the last days. But when I read that, I realize the Holy Spirit is instructing Peter to change Joel's prophecy to match the time in which he's living in. That is inspired change of the Old Testament. Not a mistranslation, not a Septuagint translation. It's the Holy Spirit changing the Old Testament for the sake of what's being communicated right there. And so that is a possible explanation as well. Would any of you ask me that question if I didn't get into it? Or did I just... You know what first caught my eye is the reversing of sheep and lamb. I thought, hey, I wrote it one way, and then I looked in the Bible and said, oh, I wrote that backwards. I said, no, wait a minute, this straight. So that made me look a little closer. But anyhow, the most important part, go back to Acts chapter 8. The eunuch's question, and it's real important about his question. The eunuch's question in verse after he hears him reading those two sections, Philip's with him now, and verse 34, here's the question. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Now, there's two points about this when he's asking about who's Isaiah speaking about. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Is this the prophet Isaiah? Or is Isaiah talking about someone else? And the two points that I want you to keep real clear in your mind is the eunuch is not asking, what does Isaiah 53 mean? No. Now you and I can't, and I'll be honest with you, I can't help but look at Isaiah 53 and say, how could someone not see the cross and the work of the cross in Isaiah 53? I struggle with that because in a moment we'll look at it and realize how clear it is about not only that Jesus Christ, that's talking about Jesus Christ, but it's talking about his death on the cross and what he's accomplishing in the death. And so sometimes people think that Philip here is preaching the cross to him. Verse 35. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began from the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." The question the man asked is, who is he talking about? This man is going to learn the whole gospel of the kingdom is centered around the fact that Jesus is the Christ. John writes the book of John. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe that you might... written unto you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John, Matthew 16, he asked Peter and all the apostles, who do ye say that I am? Or who do men say that I am? And then he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church. To become part of the believing remnant that's going to be a part of the kingdom church that Jesus Christ is going to establish on this earth is centered around believing that Jesus is the Christ. That's the message here. Not the cross of Christ yet. It's and so the question he asked is, who is this? And the answer is going to be that it's Jesus. That's what's going to be preached to him. And so when Philip answers the question, he's going to begin, look at what it says, verse 35 again. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now go back to that scripture, Isaiah 53. And you ought to be familiar with this passage. In fact, I got notes here to actually try to help you not see the cross of Christ in it. And I hope you understand why I'm saying that, is that Philip is not preaching to him the cross and how he's got to believe in the cross work of Christ to be saved. Although you could do that, and we can do that because of hindsight. But the first goal is to he's showing him Christ, and then there are ways that you could look at the same verses of Scripture, and without first understanding the cross, not see the cross. For instance, if a Jewish person you're witnessing to, and I told you when I was on the vacation there, I had an opportunity to witness to a Jewish person. I go to Isaiah 53. Because if they know anything about Jesus Christ and what has been preached, and any person living in America has heard about Jesus Christ, hopefully, and about the cross and death, burial, and resurrection, well, then you can look at Isaiah 53 and see Jesus Christ. But you know, Jews have Isaiah 53 in their Bible, and they don't see Christ. What do they see? Well, they see something else. And I'll point out to you what they see. They're natural men. They're not going to see what God wants them to see. Philip's going to preach Christ to him, preach Jesus to them. He'll see Jesus because Philip's going to preach to him. But if their mind is blinded, they're going to see something else. And when I say, I actually had to work to show you, to look and see, well, what do they see if they don't see Christ? Because I see Christ everywhere in this passage. In fact, I wouldn't begin at verse 8. Remember, that's where he began. And from that point, preach Christ. So he begins. So after he heard him, verse 8, remember verse, he ended in verse 8 where it says, he shall be cut off from the land of the living. Look at the next verse, the next part of verse 8. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now that the end of verse 8 of Isaiah 53. Now he's going to preach Jesus. Now don't you see the work of Christ in that? But that's not what he's preaching to them. He's preaching that this one who was brought before the shear that didn't open his mouth, that was Jesus. That the one who didn't have proper judgment was Jesus. The one who's going to declare his generation, the question of that, that's talking about Jesus. When it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, why was Jesus crucified? Because the Jewish people were in favor of God and weren't sinners? Or was it because they were sinners and didn't recognize their Messiah and he was killed? So isn't it true then? For the transgression of my people was he stricken? See, we see the word for and think of substitution, don't we? Because we preach the cross. But you can look at that last part of that verse 8 and says, because Israel was in sin, that's why Jesus Christ was stricken. Isn't that what Peter preached in the early part of the book of Acts? You by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Messiah. So that you see how you can take that statement and make two different ways out of it? And so this is what Philip's doing. He's preaching Christ. He's not preaching the cross. We just have the advantage of hindsight to go back and see the cross work of Christ. Then in verse 9, it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And you could point out that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He was buried in the rich man's tomb, Matthew 26:57, something like that. And then it says, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. So not only was he innocent before they put him on the cross, when he was on the cross, he didn't condemn, he didn't rile, he just let them crucify him. He didn't his voice didn't change. His mannerism didn't change. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Well, we understand why the Lord bruised him. We understand that our sins were placed on Christ and he was bearing our punishment. But do you remember how that was preached in Acts chapter 3 and 4? Let me just show you that. We're going to run out of time before I finish through the passage. But go back to Acts chapter 3. Oh, it's actually chapter 2, verse 23. See, I'll read verse 22 with it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So didn't God know this was going to take place? Didn't God determine this was going to take place? So it pleased God to bruise him. This was God's doing. And not so much to understand why he was being bruised, but this was part of the plan of God. This was the purpose of the Old Testament. See, when they preached Jesus Christ, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what was showed to them, Acts chapter 1, is that when the Lord spent 40 days with them, he showed them how that he had to fulfill all that was written in the law and the prophets concerning him. And certainly his suffering was written about in the prophets. Not the purpose of the suffering, not the glory of the suffering, as we understand it in the cross, but the fact that he would suffer was part of the plan of God, that he had to suffer before he could reign. So Philip is taking this man and showing, yep, Jesus Christ is the suffering one who's going to come back and reign when he comes back. And that's, as you go on, it says, he hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. So there's resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall be in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By my knowledge, by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, as the Messiah, he's the one who's going to save the believing remnant. And what you're reading here is about Jesus Christ being identified with the believing remnant. And again, I say that you and I look at that and see so much more. And if I could just close by looking at verse 5. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. That's why I said, if I was him, I wouldn't have started at the end of verse 8. I would have started earlier in the verse. But he wouldn't have, but he was preaching Christ and not the work of the cross. But we see that. You look at verse 5 and you understand the cross work of Christ because we look with hindsight and see it. Because the gospel has been preached to us and we see it. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see our gospel in that, but keep in mind as we go back to this next week that Philip is preaching unto him Jesus, and by the time you can read ahead, but you realize this man is going to be convinced that Isaiah is not talking about himself, that Isaiah has forecasted Jesus Christ coming, suffering, dying, and rising from the dead, and being the one that God is going to bring his kingdom in through, and that man will identify with Jesus as the Christ. And go back to Ethiopia with that message.
But there's no indication that the Jewish Ethiopian knew anything about Jesus, is there?
Well, yeah. See, I implied that all the time without saying it. Thanks for making sure I go home kicking myself or not. The man is coming back from Jerusalem. And the events that have just taken place since... Now remember, Passover is in the 15th day of the first month. The Tabernacles is the seventh month. So March, April is the April, we would say, would be Passover when Christ died. June is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now here it is, like October, and since June, the Holy Spirit's been turning the world upside down in Jerusalem. This man goes to Jerusalem to worship. He's been exposed to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to figure out if it's true. Did the Messiah really come? And he's looking at Isaiah 53, and he thinks, do I see Jesus here? I'm not sure I do. And Philip says, oh, yes, you do. And he preached unto him Jesus. So, yeah, this man, the whole chain of events are taking place is because he's all of a sudden walked into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's in a different condition as it was the year before when he was there. There's been a lot that has transpired and a lot for this man to think about, and he's seeking, and if he seeks, God says he'll know, and he's going back with the knowledge of it. Thanks for your question. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class today, and in it, not only do we see the progression of the kingdom program, we see your faithfulness to your promise for those who seek. And Father, we learn a lesson about the fact of the world that we live in and why your knowledge is so hid from the hearts of people who don't know you. That it's not you haven't given them the ability to know you, but you've given us the ability to preach to them. And Father, we pray that we'll be faithful to the ministry of reconciliation that we have, to preach to the lost people their need to be saved. And as we begin to put those sparks of thought into them and they begin to seek to know, and then we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when they believe, you'll save them. So thank you for all these different lessons in this short passage of scripture we studied tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.